I want to begin by sharing the old story about a young man who became engaged. And so he was very, very excited for his fiancée to meet his family for the very first time. But he decided he would try something with his mother. So he brought three young ladies with him the day he came to his family. And he asked his mother to guess which one of the three were actually his fiancée. She looks at the three young women, setting her eyes on them for the very first time. And she points and says, "That one." The young man says, "Well, how did you know?" And the mother replied by saying, "I don't like her." So I share that story as an illustration of one who comes to a conclusion without any type of evidence or evaluation, much like our own prejudices. We read in our gospel text about a lawyer who speaks to Jesus. Lawyer is probably not a good translation, but rather would be an interpreter of Scripture. Someone who prides himself in the understanding of their Scriptures. And he issues a challenge, a test to Jesus. And we are told that partially because of why he does this is to justify himself. And so he asks, "What are we to do? How are we to act? What behaviors should we exhibit to have eternal life?" Now, just as an aside, inheriting eternal life means to receive or something that has been given, something that is done freely without one's own merit, something we would translate as being grace. But we'll set that message aside for another time. But eternal life is more than the life to come, some idyllic future that one might have. More so, it is how we are to live here and now in accord with God's will. How we are to live here and now conforming to God's kingdom. How we are to be in relationship here and now with God, the eternal one, sharing this eternal life. And so the man replies from his understanding of Scripture how one is to love God and to love one's neighbor. But then for him, who is his neighbor? He is one who interprets Scripture, and from that Scripture he has a certain mindset that would be shared with many of the people of his day. He would understand that what has been written and what he has read are in terms of an isolated purity. For Leviticus 19 talks about love of neighbor, but it talks about your people, your kin, your own people. The idea of a neighbor is restricted, it is limited. But he holds this understanding with a sure and certain confidence. And so Jesus shares a parable that involves a Samaritan. Now, there's a long, long, long history here that we could really get into, but would take far too long for our purposes this morning. But I want to give you kind of a short sketch so you have an understanding of the relationship between the Jew and the Samaritan of that day. The racial and the religious tension that existed, that was fierce and was strong. And the result of that was a great prejudice that was held against Samaritans. That even as I read exists today against the Samaritan community in Israel. For the Samaritans were seen to be outside of God's favor. Now, the region of Samaria is kind of in the central part of Israel. When the kingdoms were divided, it was in the southern half of the northern kingdom, Israel. It was north of Jerusalem and Judea. But Samaria, as well as the rest of the country, had been settled by the 12 tribes of Israel following the Exodus period. Two particular tribes settled into this area. It is in that area, then, that we read that with Joshua, God renewed his covenant at Shechem. If we look at the history then, in 722 BC, there was the fall of the northern kingdom, Israel, to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians settled in that area. They wanted to insert their influence over this land now that they had conquered. The result of it is many intermarried with the Israelites that continued to live there. They introduced their pagan gods as well. In the 5th century BC, during the Persian period of rule, the Samaritans decided that they would be able to set up their own center of worship in Shechem. It would reflect the actions that God had taken with Joshua. And they built a temple, a grand temple, an amazing temple, we are led to believe, on Mount Gerizim. And beyond that, they even developed their own record of Moses' writings, as they are understood, the books of the Pentateuch. And so then there existed this dispute for hundreds of years. The Jews would even avoid that region when they traveled. And so they would take the eastern road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it is on this road where the story of Jesus takes place. And the example, the hero, the one to celebrate in this story that Jesus shares, is the Samaritan. Jesus addresses then in his story an understanding of neighbor. Now the view that he shares is one that would be heretical to the people of his day, of the traditions of which he comes from. For he emphasizes the neighbor then as anyone in need. After all, the victim in the story is not identified. He could be a man of any nationality or any religion, of any ethnic group. We are not told. But Jesus shares God's wider plan for the entire world, the wide-reaching grace of God, the true fulfillment of the command to love neighbor, and presents a challenge, one of risk that involves generosity, human concern, and practical action. This is not seen in those who the Jews would see favored by God, the priest nor the Levite. But it is a challenge that extends beyond any borders, extends beyond any traditions, any interpretations of the scriptures that existed in that day. Who lived out what had been written? The Samaritan. The one who would be seen as a villain, a heretic, the breaker of ceremonial law, of the ceremonial practices of the day. The one who had been seen and viewed with great prejudice over hundreds of years. The idea of prejudice has existed for a long history, in our own day as well. There is no place for it here and now as we conform to what it means to be in God's kingdom. But yet it is now on exhibit, far too often, far too frequently. We can hear and see how people are disparaged, degraded, slighted, placed at a lower standing, how they are labeled by names, as if they were less than human. Our understanding of prejudice is when there is a non-critical mindset of disparagement, one without careful evaluation. And the result of this prejudice, of this disparaging of peoples, is seeing them as less than human. Of a practice of inhuman actions. Prejudice is determined by beliefs and ideas. Many are passed on. Prejudices shape one's ideas and thoughts by one's own group. And one's own groups tells about other groups. It's especially effective when there is limited interaction with other groups. But disparagement then is accepted, maybe even encouraged. It is something that has to be questioned even in humor. Often there are bitter reminders to these other groups of past discrimination. So many of these practices are hurtful and exclusionary. And they're far too evident today. We've seen a rise in hate crimes and in hate speech. Just a cruelty and ugliness. No kindness, no mercy, no recognizing the needs of others. And we cannot explain it away. We cannot offer excuses. There is no reasoning that would permit it. There is simply no place for it. Our neighbor is that child, that young boy, that young girl. Our neighbor is that mother, that father. That neighbor is a person, much like you and I. A woman and her husband were out at a party one night, and the husband had probably drank a little bit too much, and he was kind of telling some disparaging jokes about a particular group. And the woman became angered by this and took her glass of wine and threw the wine all over her husband. Well, the next morning she did say, well, she was sorry that she threw the wine at him and that she had gotten the stains out of his shirt. And he asked, well, how are you able to do that? And she said, with scissors. The stains of prejudice have no place. In this relationship that we live with God and live with one another. These are the stains upon our society and our world that need to be cut out.